This is John, Isa, this is Jesus, and Elias. كلهم من الصالحين. Now, the point is that we all know that Isa alayhi salam did not have any father. But according to this verse, he is attributed to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he is considered as one of the dhurriya, one of the offsprings of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, although he had no father. Now, the question is that if Isa alayhi salam has no father, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling him a son of Ibrahim alayhi salam?
And that to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling.
And the answer is that it is through his mother, that is Maryam or Mary salamullahi alayha. So this is the second verse referring to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this lineage through the mother side. So these are two verses of the Quran referring to the fact that lineage can be also proved through mother. And so even if one, would like to still put emphasis on that very narration, we can claim that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is from both the lineage of Imam Hussein alayhi salam through his father and from Imam Hassan alayhi salam through
his mother.
His mother, because of the fact that Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is the son of Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam through his mother, that is Fatima, the daughter of Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
The last point that I would like to share for today's program is that, as you mentioned, we only suffice with the narrations from Sunni sources. When it comes to Shia sources, all the narrations explicitly mention that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the son of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and not from Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. I would like to just share one very authentic narration in this regard, as mentioned by Sheikh al-Saduq in Al-Khisal, page 478. According to this narration, Salman, the famous companion of the Prophet, says that I went to the Prophet and I saw him, that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was on his lap and the Holy Prophet was kissing his eyes. And then the Holy Prophet said the following. So Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was only with the Prophet.
All right.
And the Holy Prophet said the following, Anta Sayyid ibn Sayyid. You are master, son of a master. That is Imam Ali alayhi salam. Anta Imam ibn Imam. You are an Imam, son of an Imam. That is Imam Ali alayhi salam. You are Abu al-A'imma, the father of the Imams. Because Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is the father of the next nine Imams. Anta Hujja ibn Hujja. You are a divine proof, son of a divine proof. Abu Hujajin Tisha min Sulbik, you are the father of nine divine proofs from your generation. Tasi'ahum Qa'imuhum, the ninth of whom is Al-Qa'im, that is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So this is only one narration in Shia sources. We have so many narrations, but I thought that it would be interesting to just at least share one authentic narration in Shia sources as well.
Well, and that was so beautiful, the way Prophet is, reciting this poem kind of thing. The way, like, for example, if we were there and we try to recite rhymes for our children, the way you said, the beautifully Prophet is telling Imam Hussein alayhi salam, keeping him in his lap, you are Imam, son of Imam, and you are Sayyid, son of Sayyid. So beautiful. And it also has one more thing hidden in it. That is, we have to look who is saying this. Like, if Shia scholars are mentioning who is mentioning this, who is talking, the tongue that is cleansed with revelations, the tongue that speaks nothing but wisdom. And rightly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran that my Prophet, may peace be upon him, says nothing except for the revelations. Yeah, exactly. So, Dr. Karimi, thank you so much for being with us again. Thank you so much for explaining things so beautifully. And alhamdulillah, you told something from Shia sources as well. Otherwise, it would have been like one-sided story, and you came up with a very, very authentic and very, very beautiful, extremely beautiful narration. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
True to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witches.
Stand here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
Now, if it wasn't enough for the NSA, the FBI, and the DHS to spy on American citizens, the CIA, which is supposed to operate outside of the country, has joined the pact and is spying on U.S. citizens as well. Mass surveillance is being conducted by the CIA on U.S. citizens. The National Security Agency was known to be collecting bulk data with the cooperation of big tech firms. So does privacy really exist in the country? Do Americans even know who is watching them? Are they aware their privacy is being compromised? And what areas of their lives are they being spied upon?
They're watching you.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Arya, and in today's episode, we'll discuss mass surveillance and how different U.S. intelligence agencies are spying on Americans. Why is the CIA spying on Americans and operating in the country? How much do Americans know about the type of data being collected from them, and how can they protect their privacy? And how does all this U.S. use foreign intelligence agencies to get away from spying on American citizens? As usual, we're pleased to have our two guests on our program, John Kirakow, whistleblower and former CIA counterterrorism officer, and Daniel McAdams, executive director at the Ron Paul Institute for Peace and Prosperity from Lake Jackson, Texas. Stay tuned.
Turns out that the CIA has been conducting mass surveillance on U.S. soil and has been spying on American citizens for years. A newly declassified letter by two Democratic senators shows that the United States Central Intelligence Agency has been collecting bulk data for years. They say that the data can affect American citizens and their privacy, and that the CIA has been collecting these compromising data without a warrant.
There's a secret CIA surveillance program, and it's allegedly been collecting data in bulk, including information about lots of Americans. That's the accusation from two Democrats on the Senate Intelligence Committee. Senators Ron Wyden and Martin Heinrich say the program has been operating without any oversight, and they're now accusing the CIA of hiding the details about it from the public and from the Congress. The senators are calling on the agency to declassify the information about the program.
And now Senators Ron Wyden of Oregon and Martin Heinrich of New Mexico were the senators that revealed this information in a letter that has not been completely declassified. In that letter, they've asked Avril D. Haines, Director of National Intelligence, and William J. Burns, the Director of the CIA, to declassify these activities and explain the rules and regulations governing the collection of data and information about U.S. citizens. So why is the CIA collecting data from U.S. citizens in the first place?
That sounds like an easy question, but it's actually a difficult one. First of all, the CIA legally is not allowed to collect information on U.S. citizens or anyone called a U.S. person. That is, anybody in the country legally on a green card or on an immigrant visa. But since 9/11, it's as though the rules, the laws have just gone out the window. And so all the CIA has to do, whether it's in the courts or before the oversight committees on Capitol Hill, is to say the words national security. And then they're essentially allowed to do anything they want. In this case, what they're doing is vacuuming up as much bulk data as they possibly can, whether it's data from an American or U.S. person or a foreign national. They're storing it in huge Cray computers in the desert in Utah, and they just will deal with the legality of it later.
After the letter by the two senators exposed that the CIA program was completely outside any kind of statutory framework or without any form of inspection from judicial, congressional, or the executive branch, the American Civil Liberties Union said in a statement that these reports raise serious questions about what information of ours the CIA is vacuuming up in bulk and how the agency exploits that information to spy on Americans. This invasion of our privacy must stop. How can Americans protect themselves from these invasions?
The only protection we do have is the fact that they collect so much, massive amounts of information that they're constantly looking for needles in a haystack. You know, no American should assume that he or she has a bit of privacy in anything we do. It is a kind of surveillance state that we live under, that under, for example, the Stasi or under the Soviet Union, they couldn't even imagine having this kind of surveillance that we have in the United States because the technology wasn't there. We have the technology, and we know now from Snowden, we know from this recent letter that was sent by two senators talking about the secret bulk collection of the CIA of Americans. We know from all of these sources, going back to the Church Commission back in the 70s in the United States, the extent to which we are all under surveillance by our own government, the government that is supposed to be working for us, is actually spying on us.
Edward Snowden, who famously leaked highly classified information from the U.S. National Security Agency in 2013, showing massive surveillance by the NSA and the Five Eyes Intelligence Alliance with the cooperation of tech companies, tweeted, "You're about to witness an enormous political debate in which the spy agencies and their apologists on TV tell you this is normal and okay. And the CIA doesn't know how many Americans are in the database or even how they got there anyway. But it's not okay. So do Americans have any privacy?"
Americans have no privacy. None. None whatsoever. Whether it's on your phone, in your emails, in your text messages, on social media, or anytime you're in public, there is no expectation of privacy. You know, there's a court case right now saying that the law about privacy and communications was written before the internet was created. And the law says that the government cannot open your mail. Well, it doesn't say anything about email because email hadn't been invented. Well, the government is arguing that when you write an email and you send it to someone, the company that runs the email or that owns the email, Google, Microsoft, Apple, whatever, They have access to the email, to the contents of it. And so if they have access, the government should have access as well. And so as a result, there is no such thing as privacy in communications.
Glenn Greenwald, an American journalist who first received information from Snowden and then exposed it in The Guardian, also wrote on Twitter that the CIA is a criminal organization. Their interference in U.S. politics is particularly pernicious. Maybe news outlets should stop hiring all of the people who run this agency to help, quote unquote, analyze and report the news. Maybe journalists should be skeptical of their planted stories.
Well, it's a good question. The CIA was set up in 1947 under the National Security Act of 1947. The purpose of setting up the CIA was to create an organization that could, in one stop, inform the president about things that were happening overseas. It was a response to the end of World War II and the beginning of the Cold War. And after World War II, there were scattered intelligence agencies through the military and elsewhere, the OSS, of course, during World War II. So the idea of this was to consolidate the intelligence collection and analysis capabilities of the U.S. government in one area. And this is signed by President Truman. President Truman did say in his memoirs, if he had known what would have happened to the CIA, what it would have become, particularly in terms of its covert action, he never would have approved it, never would have signed it, never would have brought it into being.
It's nothing new that intelligence agencies in the U.S. spy and gather all the information they can from their citizens. In 2013, Snowden revealed that the NSA was spying on Americans, and later he was forced to seek refuge in Russia for fear of prosecution and imprisonment. At the time, the NSA had gained direct access to the systems of U.S. internet giants like Facebook, Google, and Apple, among other companies. This access was part of a PRISM program that the NSA used to collect internet communications from various U.S. internet companies. Has anything changed since then?
Well, very little has changed because members of Congress and senators, very, very few of them have shown any stomach whatsoever to challenge what we call the national security state in the United States. And that includes the CIA, the parts of the FBI, and others. You know, when the Snowden revelations came out, there was an uproar, there was a lot of loud noise, and there was some calls for reform. But, you know, reform in Washington always means that you get to keep doing the stuff you were doing, you just call it something else. And so they renamed the Patriot Act, but they kept all of the worst aspects of the Patriot Act and called it the Freedom Act. There's just an example of what they did. So a short answer to your question, very little changed at all after the revelations because Congress had no stomach for it, and the American people are very, very easily distracted by other things.
So, under the PRISM program, officials were collecting material which included but was not limited to search history, content of emails, file transfers, and live chats. Now, these collections were made directly from the servers of major service providers. The actions were made possible by changes to U.S. surveillance laws, which were introduced by former President George W. Bush and later renewed by former U.S. President Barack Obama in December of 2012. So do Americans know what type of data exactly is being collected from them?
Well, I think most Americans realize what the government is doing. The problem is I think most Americans don't care what the government is doing. You know, Joseph Goebbels said something in the 1930s. Why are you worried about it if you haven't done anything wrong? Well, that's exactly the opposite of what our position should be. Our position should be that the government has no business in our communications. It has no business collecting our data unless it has evidence that a crime has been committed and it goes through the proper channels to acquire that data. But in the meantime, it shouldn't be gathering any information on Americans who have not been accused of a crime in a court of law. You know, we can extend that. We can say that it's not just our communications, but in virtually every aspect of our lives, the government is involved now. You know, it's not just the intelligence agencies either. It's every aspect of government, whether it's DARPA or the FBI or the Drug Enforcement Administration or the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms or the border agencies. We have no privacy.
The program was not only for Americans living in the U.S., but also targeted any customer that participated with these tech firms, whether living in or outside the United States. The spying doesn't just stop there either, because the United States is also a party in a multilateral agreement, which is an intelligence alliance comprising of Australia, Canada, New Zealand, the United Kingdom, and the U.S. This alliance is called the Five Eyes, also known as FVEY.
This is a special kind of alliance, a special kind of relationship. And when I say special, what I mean is that these five countries share with each other literally everything. It's not unusual, for example, to have representatives of the Five Eyes intelligence services working in each other's buildings, in each other's headquarters. They give each other complete access to files and to data and technology. They don't spy on one another. It's a relationship of open sharing. Now, that's very dangerous, if you ask me, because not only do I have to worry about my government intercepting my phone calls, my emails, my text messages, but I have to worry about them sending all of my personal data to the Five Eyes countries, which have even less of a right to my information than my own government does.
The Five Eyes goes back to World War II. Some of the activities of this alliance was revealed by Snowden, indicating that the intelligence agencies within the FVEY have been spying on one another's citizens and then sharing the information they have collected with the other members in order to thwart preventive and restraining regulations on surveillance of citizens and essentially leaving the spying on ally intelligence organizations.
Well, the CIA is forbidden by law from spying on American citizens, but one way they get around this is by leaking some of the information to, for example, the Australian intelligence services, and then that is picked up as foreign surveillance. So the Five Eyes are very useful for when the CIA wants to spy on Americans, but technically is not allowed to do that. They go around the other side. So I think Americans should assume that literally everything they do is being watched and listened to and recorded for potential future use. It's kind of a pre-crime.
Now, some politicians have spoken up against these invasions of privacy. Utah Republican Representative Chris Stewart recently said that Congress needs to reassert control over intelligence communities' activities inside of America. Stewart added, if you want to build an American KGB, if you think that's a good idea, then keep going down this road. Stewart's worry is mostly because he believes U.S. intelligence agencies are going after white supremacists who are by large in favor of the Republican Party.
The CIA is not allowed under law to spy on Americans directly as such. However, for example, our conversation right now, because you're not in America, that's fair game for them to listen in on, and we must assume that they are listening in on this call and any other overseas call. And even if it's not something they're actively looking, they'll just simply sift it up, and they have massive, massive storage facilities. They'll just store it for future data. If they want to build a case on someone down the road 10 years, well, they can always look back and see what they were doing 10 years previous. So Americans should assume that they have zero privacy until they wake up and demand that their members of Congress do something to restore. I mean, it's very ironic that America goes around the world blowing things up and lecturing people on how they need to have a democratic government and privacy and civil liberties, when in fact at home we have a scarcity of all of these things and no one seems to give a darn about it. And that's the sick part.
So many feel that the U.S. is essentially a police state. In courts, prosecutors claim to have information and evidence against a defendant that is classified, and that defendant is not allowed to view them. They collect evidence and information by whatever means they please, and if they know the courts may throw them out, They conduct reverse engineering and collect information they already know by other means and use them to prosecute and charge defendants with evidence that they cannot really defend against. And now for this part of the program, we're going to check in with Abbas Montaghim.
Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak, and welcome back to Power to the People. Today on the show, we will take a look at the root causes of the mass surveillance system that we live in today. And we must understand that the system that we live in, it didn't pop out of thin air, rather it's been developed through centuries of oppression. Surveillance in America, it is literally rooted in the protection of the European American settler colonizers' property, whether it be land or enslaved people. Surveillance is literally used by the state and its armed guardians, aka the police, the feds, and the military, to protect the interests of the capitalists. And the foundation of surveillance in the so-called United States is in colonialism and shadow slavery. During shadow slavery, surveillance, it was literally used to find Africans who had escaped off of the plantation. Surveillance was led by the police in the South, who were called slave patrollers, and they would literally hunt down and track down Africans who escaped off of the plantation, and they would spy and keep records on enslaved Africans who were quote-unquote causing problems. And this is literally the foundation of policing in this country, specifically in the South, and is the beginning of the surveillance apparatus. And if we look in the North, the police was born out of the history of slavery, but also to bust up and destroy workers' unions. The police use surveillance to destroy unions by organizing mass arrests as well as infiltrating unions. The police use surveillance to identify people that were going against vagrancy and public order laws and then arrest them. The government, they also use privatized officers called Pinkertons who would literally infiltrate unions to destroy them from the inside. These actions by the state, they was rooted in anti-blackness, anti-worker, being anti-communist. Another organization that is responsible for mass surveillance is none other than the FBI, which was created in 1908 by President Roosevelt, who himself was a former NYPD police commissioner. The attorney general at the time, Bonaparte, he hired investigators to report to the DOJ, and specifically to report to the chief examiner, Stanley W. Finch. 1 year later, it was renamed the Bureau of Investigation. And in 1935, it was officially known as the Federal Bureau of Investigation, and J. Edgar Hoover, he was the director. Under J. Edgar Hoover, the FBI spied on and destroyed communist movements. It set up and led efforts to destroy Marcus Garvey and ultimately led to his deportation. And the FBI, it used operations, clandestine operations, and surveillance operations against the UNIA. The FBI also played a role in the assassination of MLK, and the U.S. government was literally found guilty for MLK's assassination. Hoover also created the illegal COINTELPRO program, which used disinformation campaigns, assassinations, false allegations, political imprisonment, and a whole bunch of other racist, torturous tactics, all to destroy the Black Power movement. Another organization that uses mass surveillance on the people is the CIA. The CIA, which was founded in July 26, 1947, and evolved out of the OSS, led surveillance operations on the continent, as well as black leaders here in America. The CIA led covert operations and helped the United States recolonize Africa. The three-letter agency is responsible for assassinating Lumumba, El-Hajj Malik El-Shabazz, and overthrowing Nkrumah's Pan-Africanist government in Ghana. They also stole uranium from the Congo to build the atomic bomb. And it has led to coups and havoc all over the world through their surveillance and clandestine operations. The CIA has also been secretly conducting massive surveillance programs that capture Americans' private information. And the CIA, they literally openly collaborated with the police departments, especially post 9/11, to target Muslim communities. And another three-letter agency that is responsible for mass surveillance is the NSA. The NSA, which was founded in 1952 and has been spying on the American people en masse. And if we look at the NSA's history, though it was founded in 1952, didn't get revealed to the American public until 1975. So literally our tax dollars was being used to fund surveillance on us and we didn't even know it. Edward Snowden, he whistleblowed on the agency and exposed how the NSA secretly was building a vast database of telephone records so that the agency could spy on people all across the world. The NSA also has the notorious prison program, which tapped into the internet company systems and mass collected user data. All these three-letter agencies that use mass surveillance and cause crimes against humanity. And we really only know to some extent on how far their reach actually goes. If we look at surveillance, it is at the very heart of the United States. It is used to lock up, assassinate, lead disinformation campaigns, and it is used to destroy anyone who goes against the ruling class. And if you live in America, and if you pay taxes, you're literally funding the government's ability to spy on you, and we got no say in it at all. But you know, it's democracy. We voted for this. This is a perfect example of the contradictions of so-called American democracy. We didn't vote for it, but the government, the oppressive government, they chose this for us, and they surveil us, they spy on us, all to keep power and control in the hands of the colonizer and the hands of the capitalists. This is power to the people.
And that was our show, everyone. Thank you. I'm your host, Daniel Aria, and do join us again next week for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech in this holy month of Ramadan. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned. Imam Ali alayhi salam in a beautiful hadith states, indeed, fasting of heart is better than fasting of tongue, and fasting of tongue is by far better than fasting of stomach. Based on such a statement of Imam Ali, fasting of heart and soul is the highest level of fasting. Thus, if someone wants to keep fasting at the very special level, his duties and obligations might be multiplied. This is when Allah Himself comes to the scene of one's life and orders purification of the soul.
عرفا چه کار میکنن بعد از 60 سال 70 سال ریاضت کشیدن و مراقبت و استاد دیدن و اینا عرفا چه کار میکنن؟
This is exactly what the true Muslim mystics known as Urafa did during history of Islam. Through asceticism and self-purification, they were not after discovering the hidden or invisible world. Instead, they wanted to reach to the pure divine knowledge. They wanted to have Allah in their hearts and to overcome their selfness. Truly, the main goal of an Arif is to purify his soul, and very special fasting helps him very much in this regard. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech in this holy month of Ramadan, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Both Iran and Afghanistan and their respective peoples ought to exercise extra vigilance in order to frustrate the devilish designs of their common enemies to disrupt ties, says Kayhan International staff writer in an article published under the heading Plot to Drive Wedge Between Iranian and Afghan People. Stay tuned for more. Along with acts of sectarian terrorism bordering on blasphemy, a new plot is being hatched by the enemies of the Iranian and Afghan peoples to drive a wedge between them, as was evident by the recent rowdy scenes in front of the Iranian consulate in Herat and Khost, as well as the embassy in Kabul by miscreants who tried to storm the diplomatic missions. The foreign ministry in Tehran summoned the Afghan charge d'affaires and demanded that the ruling Taliban provide adequate security at the Iranian diplomatic missions and start legal proceedings against those who attacked the Iranian embassy and the consulates. Iran and Afghanistan have shared a common history, culture, language, and religion since time immemorial. And for the past four decades, the Islamic Republic has been hosting millions of refugees from its eastern neighbor due to unabated political instability that started in December 1979 with the Soviet invasion and has yet to end after late last year's end of the 20-year occupation by the U.S., which ceded power to the Taliban. The common foes of Iran and Afghanistan, who are actually the archenemies of Islam even if they carry Muslim names, have of late been circulating fabricated videos alleging mistreatment of Afghan refugees by Iranian security forces. Most Afghan people are aware of the gravity of the plot, and by dismissing such videos have reaffirmed their traditional ties with the Islamic Republic, which despite the failure of the UNHCR to provide it with the needed funds, has made available all basic facilities to the registered refugees, including health, medical, educational, and employment services. The two countries share a 900-kilometer long border and carry on billions of dollars of trade, with Iran serving as the main economic lifeline for landlocked Afghanistan. Iran is also actively involved in reconstruction efforts in Afghanistan, especially in its western parts, by providing vital help in building roads, railway networks, schools, hospitals, libraries, and cultural centers. This means that the common man in Afghanistan, whether in Herat or in Khost, Kabul, and other towns and cities, feels grateful to the Islamic Republic of Iran. This, however, has become anathema for the enemies, including the U.S., which has transported thousands of macabrely murderous Daesh terrorists to Afghanistan from Syria and Iraq. They hate to see consolidation of Tehran-Kabul ties, and for this reason are using terrorists and hired agents to indulge in acts of violence coupled with a smear campaign against Iran. As is evident from the footage of the violence in front of the Iranian consulate in Herat, the miscreants shouting slogans against the Islamic Republic and pelting stones at the diplomatic mission do not seem to be local people. Therefore, in view of these facts, both Iran and Afghanistan and their respective peoples ought to exercise extra vigilance in order to frustrate the devilish designs of their common enemies to disrupt ties.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasul.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulallah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Based on the teachings of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and what we have received from him through reliable sources, through reliable chains of transmissions, and from reliable narrators, we understand that a believer is one who deserves Allah's pleasure, and for him there will be a good life and happiness, not only in this world but also in the hereafter. A believer is the one in whom the following characteristics are found, and these are characteristics which are highly important and very critical. Now, the first characteristic is that doing what are lawful and righteous. So a believer does what is lawful. And a believer has good morals, and he treats people with respect. This is number two. And number three, he purifies his heart and soul, and he does not hate others, and he is not hypocritical. And number four, he spends whatever he has out of his wealth in the cause of Allah and in the field of charity. And of course, charity has to begin at home, as long as you have your poor family members, as long as your family members are in need, you have to support them first. As long as there are poor people in your city and in your neighborhood, as long as there are people who are indigent, who are needy, and who live from hand to mouth in your immediate neighborhood, then you have to support them, you have to help them. And when we, for example, we give the example of for example, khums and zakat, to just give you an example, for example, zakat al-fitr, we cannot give this to people in other cities as long as we have them in our city. That's very important. So we have to, first of all, charity is very important, because the Quran says, وَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ, you should give from whatever you like. For example, you have money in your savings account, you have things which you like and which are precious, which are expensive, and if you want to attain reward, you have to give infaq, and you have to give in charity from things that you like. A true believer is one who is not offensive to anyone. He is modest, he is humble to other people, and he does not cause any harm to other people. That's also very important. Then, respecting others' rights. A true believer is one who respects others' rights. These characteristics are only found in true, faithful persons who know Allah well and who fear his punishment, because those who know him do not think much of this world's life, and they don't care about this life, because they are connected to God and they only wish to achieve the performance of as many good deeds as possible in order to gain the reward, in order to gain closeness to Allah. Obviously, brothers and sisters, the Holy Prophet has many teachings for us to follow. The Holy Prophet of Islam is a perfect model of generosity, of good manners. He is a perfect human being. And of course, he is perfect in every sense. And we are talking about good manners. Good manners does not only mean that we should behave with other people in a proper way. That's not only good manners. That's good, and that's highly important. But it has a lot of other meanings. Generosity is also included in good manners, and charity is also included in good manners. Good manners, in fact, brothers and sisters, indicate the goodness of the upright human soul. It's an indication that the human soul is good. And of course, bad manners, on the other hand, indicates that the soul of that individual is evil and wicked. So a good human soul is like a sweet flower from which fragrant perfume is emitted. Conversely, one which is wicked can be likened to a poisonous smell that harms people. That's the similarity. A bad person with bad moral attributes, with bad moral qualities, is like a poisonous and ill-smelling or a foul-smelling thing that bothers people, that creates problem for other people. Brothers and sisters, Allah bids us towards the best morals. Allah instructs us to follow the best morals, and He will reward us accordingly on the resurrection day. And Allah forbids us against bad morals, for which He will duly punish us if we happen to commit those bad morals, he will punish us. So bad morals cause the destruction of society and the spread of corruption. He who commits haram things, he who commits vices or corruption, his personality will be disliked and he will be liable to punishment, will have no place in the society, as because a person, as I said in one of the previous episodes, has no place in society as long as he is bad, as long as he does not repent sincerely, as long as he does not prove that he is a good human being.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad.
A man with good morals is considered the foundation on which the structure of a sound Islamic society is built. And of course, he is among the causes of giving strength to Muslims. As I said, a person with good morals is definitely the pillar of society. And the society is made up of pillars. A society is made up of different elements and different pillars, one of which is good morals. And of course, if we want to have a perfect Islamic society, every individual must follow the example of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and must, you know, assimilate themselves to the Prophet, peace be upon him. They have to conduct themselves in a way which does not harm others, which does not bother other Muslims, other people. And brothers and sisters, if Muslim communities lose their good morals of justice, mercy, and benevolence, they will destroy it. And all the scientific progress and abundance of wealth will not prevent the destruction of the society. So when moral principles are abandoned, the quality of life is disrupted, and of course, the entire society will be led astray. That's all for this session, dear brothers and sisters. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah,
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.